there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, I'm still recovering from Easter. Anybody else? You know, I have to tell you, what an amazing weekend it was. I want you to think about something. God is really doing some pretty special stuff. Just the amazing Easter egg hunts. You know that we don't do Easter egg hunts because we believe in Christmas or Easter bunnies or any of that stuff. Christmas. I don't know how Christmas got in there. I don't know. It's an opportunity to reach out to our community and meet them where they're at in hopes that they'll take the next step. And we've seen people saved. We even have staff members that came and contacted us with the first time. Unsaved, now our staff members that came through those kinds of events. And it's just amazing, all the people that participated. Some of you invited people and they came to church this last week. Some of you invited people and they didn't, but you still invited them. Some of you served in children's ministry or you served in some way on the weekend. Some of you moved to different services so that we could have some more space. And some of you brought Easter candy. And, you know, you so many different ways. This last weekend, God used you in one way or another. Some of you life group leaders invited people and minister to people and encourage people. And it's amazing to see the children's ministry workers. This last weekend, over 13,200 people came to a weekend service here at Real Life Ministries, and it was amazing. Those are some of the Easter egg hunts right there. And this is proof that children can actually clean up their bedrooms, by the way. You know that we planted several churches over the years. Overall, the churches that were planted from here, almost every one of those leaders were raised up from here. Some got saved here. Some went on staff here and then planted those churches. Over 25,000 people in churches this weekend that were from churches that came from here. And it was, but honestly, those big numbers, that's all great, good. But it's those. Each one of those is a person who's been ministered to, invited, encouraged. The gospel was preached, and Jesus is the hero of the story, and we got to be a part of celebrating that, and I'm excited about it. And I know that the sun's out, and that changes the game in North Idaho. But I'm praying that we are God's people every day, no matter what the sky does. We've been doing a series called The Greatest, and we started out several weeks ago with The Greatest King. What makes our kingdom the greatest kingdom is we have the greatest king. He is amazing. He gave the greatest sacrifice. That's how much he loves us. He sacrificed himself. We talked about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven according to our king, and he says it's a servant, a kingdom of service, of otherness rather than self-centeredness. We talked about the greatest victory last week. This week, I want to talk about the greatest mission, or the greatest, we call it, the biblical kind of church word is the greatest commission. And so I want you to think about that. What is the greatest mission? All of this that Jesus did, being a part of the greatest kingdom, you know, what that kingdom is like, Easter message that we have a resurrected Savior. We have a mission that we took on because it was his mission. It became our mission. And so now we have this mission. We are a purpose-filled people. We're not a people without a purpose. We're not a people trying to find ourselves. We're a people who know exactly who we are because we know our King and we trust what he says. You remember one of our key verses that we talk about all the time is we say we're disciples and we're called to make disciples, and we define a disciple according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. We say it this way in our church, and the invitation is the definition. Jesus invited his disciples and with these words, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so we break that into three parts. A disciple is following Jesus. And as we follow him, he's changing us. So we're following Jesus, we're being changed by Jesus. We're becoming a lover of God and a lover of others. We're moving from self-centeredness to Christ-likeness. And he is the greatest picture of love for God and love for others. He said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The end goal is that you're going to fish for men. And Jesus said to ordinary, unschooled people that nobody else would have chosen, he said, I choose you. You have importance. You have abilities that can be used. And I'm going to prove that there is no excuse for anybody by using you boneheads. Which is good. I can be on that team. So can you. And so we were called to be disciples. Now remember, Jesus was going to live out his ministry in front of his disciples. And he was at some point going to say, now go and tell the story. Go tell what happened. But he wasn't just, you know, having them around so that he could, live out the story in front of them so they'd have something to tell. He was changing who they were so that they'd be the kind of witnesses that people would believe. See, you can have the greatest message in the world, but if you're the kind of person that doesn't have character, integrity, isn't a person that is worth listening to, that no one believes the message. So Jesus came to say, I'm going to live this out in front of you. I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to show you how to do that too, so that not only are you going to become the kind of people that deliver the message accurately and that people believe, but you're going to raise up other people who will tell the story too, and they'll be the kind of people that are believed. That's the goal of the gospel. And in fact, as you walk through the life of Jesus, he ends this. Remember, last week we celebrated Easter. He raises from the dead. For 40 to 50 days, he shows himself to the disciples in a variety of different ways, eating with them, talking with them, showing himself to 500 of them at one time, revealing that he really was alive and risen from the dead. And then he asks them to meet him on a mountain. And in Matthew 28 is this passage of the Great Commission. So listen to what it says here. Verse 18. He had told them to wait on a mountain. So they came and they met him. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, I'm the king. God sent me, God the Son, down to reveal myself. I showed my power. I showed my love. I showed the fact that I hate sin. I showed all that. Now I've risen from the dead. I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where I'll be until Jesus sends me to come again. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, not only had it been given to him by the Father, by God, but it had also been given to them, or to him, by the disciples, because they had followed Jesus. They had surrendered to their king, and so that's why they're there. And now he says this, therefore go, or literally as you go, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this is called the Great Mission, or the Great Commission, where he commissions them to go out on his mission. Remember, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is the culmination of that. And so they were told to go out and make disciples. Notice, not converts. You know, tell an evangelistic story about Jesus and then just leave them there once they prayed a prayer, were baptized, or they were told to go and make disciples. Baptizing, that speaks of the beginning of the kind of the picture of a confession that Jesus is Savior and Lord. It's a picture of a dying to the old life, raised to walk in newness of life. He says, go and baptize, beginning, but then also teach them to obey all that I've commanded. That makes sense that we're to obey the king, all that he commands. We're to teach that. We're to be taught that. When you get saved, you become like a spiritual infant in the faith, and you're supposed to have spiritual family that comes along with you and not only helps you come to know faith, but now helps you understand how to build that faith. And so as a discipler must have the understanding of what they are to do, make disciples, baptizing and teaching, so the disciplee, the one who is becoming a disciple, needs to understand they've just been born again. It's a picture of being born again into a different kind of world than they came from. You may be the highest of the high in this secular age. You may be a great businessman. You may be a great businesswoman. You may be president of the United States. But if you get saved, you are taught how to live a different kind of life, the kind of life that Jesus modeled, the kind of live out the commands that Jesus gave. We as Christians are called to go into the world and make disciples in all nations. Just so you know, this isn't just one kind of a passage of scripture. In every one of the gospels, Jesus had something to say about this disciple making. And you see this in Mark chapter 16. Listen to what this says in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." That's an interesting phraseology. The Bible says, go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's Matthew 28, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. In this case, he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But notice he doesn't say, whoever does not believe and is not baptized will not be saved. He says, whoever does not believe will not be saved. What does that mean? Well, it means that you can be baptized without actually believing, and that baptism is useless. We'll come back to that. An act of getting wet without faith is just getting wet. There's something that we're called on to do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Luke writes it this way. This is Jesus resurrected from the dead. He's hanging out with the disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts. And he says, then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Notice he says, you're going to be my witnesses. You know what that word is in the Greek? Martyrs. People who give their life away, who suffer because of their witness. You'll be my martyrs, my witnesses to the end of the earth. There is a price to pay for what Jesus was telling them. He says, listen, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He says, listen, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The student is not above the teacher. The teacher is persecuted, and they called me Satan. They'll call you things too. Jesus was getting his people ready to go into a world, according to Scripture, that had been captured by the enemy, by spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, demonic spiritual forces. You're going into the world that's in darkness, and you're bringing the light, and the dark hates the light. And so he's making this very clear to the disciples. So he's saying, don't go into the world thinking you should fit in, that you should just go along and get along, that you should just get as much of the world as you can and sprinkle as little of Jesus as you can so you don't look that different. Chase all the same things, do all the same things, but just check the box that says you have hell insurance. It's not what he's saying. Jesus is a part of the kingdom of heaven, and this world has been captured. Remember when the devil said to Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, for they've been given to me, and I can give them to whomever I want. The Bible says that the god of this age, the little g, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see. Jesus is making it very clear what was going to happen. Now, I want you to jump down to Acts chapter 2. They were told that they were going to go and they were to wait in Jerusalem and that the Holy Spirit would come. And so as you go through Acts chapter 2, it starts out in the upper room, probably the very same upper room where they had done the Lord's Supper, and they're praying, and all of a sudden, a sound like a rushing wind. Picture a jet engine going over top, which we might not freak us out. If it went over the top of this, we'd hear it. We'd go, what in the world? Imagine in the first century. It was so loud that it drew attention to everybody. And tongues of fire landed on the apostles' head, and they began to speak in other languages. And so the crowd starts gathering around this building, and Peter goes out on the roof, and the disciples go out on the roof, and it says that the people were hearing in their own languages. These were Jews that had come from all over the world because they had been captured and spread out, and they would come back for the Jewish festivals. So though they spoke Hebrew, they also spoke different languages. And so they began to speak, the disciples did, in other languages, and people were amazed. They were like, what is this? If you get to verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard in their own language. So it wasn't some sort of tongue of angels and it wasn't some sort of xenoglossia, form of meditation, gibberish. It was none of those things. It was actual language people were hearing in. And then he goes on to say, hey, listen, here's what's going on. This was actually prophesied. And so now he starts to unpack prophecy about what was happening. That Joel had said that as an evidence that the Messiah had come and the new covenant had come, people will begin to speak as a sign that what they're saying comes from God in other languages, new tongues, it says, as evidence. As he goes through this sermon, he's preaching thousands of people there in the very city 50 days before where Jesus had been crucified. In verse 20, he begins to talk about the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Here's what he's saying. You know, 50 days before, on the day that Jesus was crucified, do you remember what happened to the sun in the middle of the day? Did you know that there were non-Christians writing about the fact that it got dark on that day? And they didn't know why. In fact, they actually got into an argument with Christians because they were saying it was actually an eclipse. That's why it got dark. And the Christians are going, it can't be an eclipse because the sun and the moon are in different hemispheres during the Passover. It's the same time every year. The fact that they're arguing about this means it happened. And so here, Peter is referring back to, hey, 50 days ago, the sun, the darkness, there was an earthquake on that day. Did you know in history we can prove there was an earthquake and it shook? And remember what happened in the Holy of Holies, the curtain, which is about this thick, tore from top to bottom. And there were all kinds of crazy, weird things happening. Peter is saying, hey guys, all of this, these speaking in tongues miracles, it comes from Old Testament. He's reading from the Old Testament about the fact that all this would happen, and you saw it happen. He goes on. In verse 22, he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Listen to what he just said. He didn't say, hey, we saw some miracles over here in a corner, and none of you saw them. That's what Joseph Smith said. You didn't see him. You didn't see him by the eyes of faith. Muhammad, I had a secret little experience that you don't know anything about. No, here was the message that the disciples gave. These miracles you all saw, you all know, you heard about them. Even the Jews claimed he was a sorcerer. They didn't claim that Jesus didn't do the miracles. They just said he did it by the power of Satan. These guys got up and said, listen, all of this stuff, the earthquakes, the darkness, the tongues, the miracles, all this you saw. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. What's he talking about? Isaiah 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was beaten for our iniquities. He was laid in a rich man's tomb. But he's risen from the dead. And they get up and say, we have seen this Jesus risen from the dead. He's quoting Old Testament scripture saying everything that happened was actually prophesied about. So now he's getting up there and he's going, you saw the miracles. You heard the tongues. You know it got dark. You felt the earthquakes. You know what the scriptures say. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, in conclusion, by the way, this wasn't a very long sermon, and it wasn't a tongue twister. It wasn't from guys who were brilliant speakers. Any one of you could actually say this, because remember, he's a fisherman. He probably had a terrible accent that they made fun of him for because he was a Galilean. But he's up there, and he's just a regular guy, a fisherman, speaking it out. And he says, here's a conclusion. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Big L, Lord, King, Messiah, Savior. Not just Savior. Save me from my sins. Save me from hell. Lord, King. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, they believed. They were pierced. They were like, oh my goodness, what have we done? This is true. This really happened. And these guys that are up there, they're not even afraid. What changed them? They ran away last we heard. What are they doing up there? Something has completely changed their perspective. They were pierced to the heart and said, brothers, what do we do? See, faith, real faith, always moves us to what do we do? Faith is not I believe in God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why James 2 says, good, even the devil believes that. That's no surprise. Just because you believe Jesus is the Son of God doesn't mean that you actually have belief as the Bible declares it. The Bible declares it that it is a trusting God as Savior and Lord. It's the difference between if I were to put a chair up here and going, that's a chair. Theoretically, you could sit in it. Faith is putting your weight in it and sitting down in it. Trusting him to lead me, that he knows what's really going on. He sees the spiritual battle I can't see, that he can turn out all things for good, that he has something in mind for me. Trusting him as my salvation. He saved me. He paid the price. See, they believed it and they were pierced to the heart. And it led to what shall we do? Faith without works is dead, James said. You say you believe in God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. Can such a faith save you? This mere intellectual assent? No, it can't. They were pierced. What shall we do? You know, nowadays people would go, well, nothing. You don't need to do anything because you believe that he really was. No, he said, no. Real faith leads to repent and be baptized, every one of you. For the forgiveness of your sins, so you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and all who are far off, all for all whom the Lord our God will call. Real faith, pierced to the heart, leads to what do I do? Repent. The Bible says repentance is different than sorrow. Sorrow says, I'm sorry I did it. Sorrow says, I'm sorry I got caught. I wish I wouldn't have done that. Maybe even lamenting that it happened. Repentance is a sorrow that leads to a turning around and going back the other way. A change of heart that leads to a change of action. Repent. See, there's a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus, but they have a kind of a humanistic, false view. The devil loves to let us keep our words but change the meaning so they lose their power. Faith does not mean you actually just believe that Jesus is God's son. Repentance comes from biblical faith. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. As you walk through this, he says, repent, turn away from being your self-rule, from doing things your way, from feeding your appetites, from listening to the world, and from chasing the human kingdom that you live in. No, God came to bring a spiritual kingdom, to bring into our understanding what's going on in the spiritual realm, that eternity is involved, that you have a war going on, that sin kills you. It destroys relationships. It hurts you. Haven't you seen that from the garden on? When you ate of that fruit, you started to die. And it impacted everything. I came to seek and to save the lost. Repent. He comes to us, presents himself to us. Jesus came to the disciples and said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He came to them, and then he turned around, and he started walking, and those who believed started following. Now, they made mistakes as they were with Jesus, and they got called out on it all the time. They didn't understand him. They would fight about stupid stuff, but they were like, where else will we go, Lord? You have the words of life. We don't understand what you're saying or doing all the time, and we blow it all the time. But Lord, you're king. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not just some of you. He's not just talking about the act of baptism. Remember what he said. If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. But if you don't believe, you'll not be saved. This whole idea of taking somebody who doesn't really believe and baptizing them and going, well, I was baptized. Listen, you don't believe. I don't care if you were baptized or not. You don't believe. What do you mean I don't believe? You're not following Jesus. Jesus said you'll know the tree by its fruit. You're not changing your life. You may have had an event, but an event is not what we're called to. We're called to a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said a bad tree cannot bear good fruit and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. He's not talking about we have perfect fruit. He's saying consistently there is change in our lives. And so just the act of baptism without believing and repenting, a little baby can't be baptized for salvation. Because a little baby doesn't believe and repent. In fact, a little baby has nothing really to repent of, and they couldn't if they did. They fill their drawers. There's nothing wrong with dedicating a baby to the Lord. That means that I, as parent, are going to raise my children to know the Lord. And that is a blessing to them. You're saved by grace through faith, not through baptism. Believers repent and get baptized because he commanded it. In fact, he said, what are these guys doing in Acts 2? They're doing just what Jesus told them to do. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So he's saying, listen, go out there, preach the gospel that Jesus is Son of God, that all of us have sinned. I mean, when Peter got up and said to the crowd, this Jesus whom you crucified was both Lord and Christ, he wasn't just talking about the people there. Some of those people hadn't even been there 50 days before. He's not saying you guys are all unrighteous and we're righteous. No, he's not just talking to the crowd there. He's saying, listen, you want to know why Jesus was on the cross? Because you and I all sinned. All of us played a part in him going to the cross. We wouldn't have sinned. He wouldn't have had to go to the cross. We did, and all of us have. And we all die as a result of it. All of us put him on the cross. And when we realize God hates sin that much, but God loves us that much, and he has that kind of power, and he raised from the dead, and we go, oh my goodness, I'm pierced to the heart, repent. And what is baptism about? Well, number one, it's a confession. If you read a little further, it says 3,000 people got baptized that day. Now, I want you to understand this. That means there was a lot more people there than 3,000. And it meant that these people were willing, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, in the very city where he was crucified, where the Pharisees and the religious leaders were watching, they got up and said, I believe so much that I am willing to be baptized. Public confession, I believe, I need to be clean. I want to be buried with Christ. I want to be washed of my sins. And again, this is a spiritual thing that happens at a physical, in this physical thing that's going on. There is a confession that you're making and all these things are happening. But it's saying, I'm buried. My old life is gone. I want to live for Jesus. I want to walk in faith. I want to repent of the old me. Jesus, fill me with your spirit. This Holy Spirit is for me and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And I want to live a new life in the kingdom of heaven, which means I'm in this world, but this world and all it has to offer is not my number one priority anymore. He is the king. We are in a kingdom, and yeah, we live in the spiritual kingdom, the knowledge of that. Now, we're going to live through this time, this gap between when we got saved and when Jesus returns. But at some point, the Father, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, is going to say, go get him, it's time. And with a shout of the archangel, Jesus is going to come down, and he is going to mess this world up. And those who believe, as God defines it, who have decided to follow Jesus, who have decided that they were also given a mission. The Great Commission isn't just for the Matthew 28 people. That greatest commission was to disciples. Go and make disciples. Later on, the disciples said, raise up reliable men, disciples who will be able to disciple others. The early church was called, they were called the disciples, the gathering together of the disciples. We, if you're saved, are supposed to be a disciple. And a disciple is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. And listen, for us, it's like, wow, I deserve judgment. Jesus saved me. And he gave me a purpose. He gave me an identity. I'm a child of the Most High God. And I'm an ambassador of the King. And every gift I have, and even the things I've done in my life that were wrong, the mistakes I've made, I'm forgiven for that. And now I understand humbly that other people make mistakes. And the message isn't, look at me, I'm a changed person. It's look at Jesus who blessed me, loved me, changed me, and still walks with me even though I jack things up. We're called on to be messengers, to be witnesses to all the earth that there's a king coming again. There's a king that came the first time. Folks, Easter isn't something that we visit. We're Easter people. I mean, that's what communion is all about, right? We take bread and we break and say, this body was broken for us. was the meal that Jesus instituted on the Passover meal. And this blood represents my blood that was spilled for you, the Passover lamb that used to go over the doorposts of the house so that the death angel would pass by. But the Lamb of God has come, and we are Easter people. We're resurrection people. We've been not only saved, but from something, we've been saved for something, the greatest mission in eternity against the greatest enemy. God's still fighting. We're still a part of that. That's why he says in Ephesians 6, the end of the book, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. We are called to fight. We have an enemy. And so often, we get distracted. I love what it says, though. If you walk through this, jump down to verse 40. Remember, 39 closes, this promise is for you and all who are far off. Verse 40 says this. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He's not just talking about that generation. He says, don't get caught up in whatever your generation is, what they're chasing, what they're pursuing. And he says this, those who accepted the message were baptized. Those who accepted the message were baptized. They humbled themselves and, you know, they didn't go, hey, I didn't bring the right clothes. Well, I don't know. I mean, do I really have to do that in public? I mean, if Jesus is going to be your king, then you just better do what the king says, because he's the king. And it's really not about our feelings, our insecurities, or those kinds. He's the king. And so they accepted the message. Why? Because they were pierced to the heart. He goes on. And there were 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 42. They, who? They that had accepted the message and were baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They who accepted the message and were baptized now accepted that they needed to be taught all that Jesus had commanded. Remember back to Matthew 28, go into the world, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptizing and teaching them to obey. What were the disciples doing? Now that you've been baptized, now we've got to teach you the things that Jesus said. We've got to teach you the truth. We've got to disciple you. And the people who had gotten saved were devoted to the learning that the disciples had received from Jesus. They were willing to be taught. They were humble enough to be devoted to the apostles' teaching that came from the Lord and to fellowship of the believers, being in relationship with other believers, because we're a kingdom inside of a kingdom. To the breaking of bread, communion, and to prayer. They were devoted to being disciples of Jesus, and it dictated the terms of their life from then on. They received the mission, and then that little group of people changed the whole world with regular, everyday people who were committed to being kingdom people, the greatest kingdom, the greatest king, the greatest sacrifice. Humble people becoming Christ-like, like Jesus, the greatest victory, the greatest mission. Those who accepted the victory that Jesus provided, join his victorious team. Ultimately, we will take our lumps, but in the end, we will be victorious. We know how it ends. That's what being a part of the greatest kingdom is all about. So what do we do with this as we close this series? Well, I would say this. If you have never been pierced to the heart and cried out to God, what shall I do? And there's no repentance in your life, meaning you step down from the throne of your heart and you say, Jesus, I want to do what you want me to do. You're my king. If there hasn't been a change of heart that leads to growing action, then if all you've been is baptized or you prayed the prayer and thought you were saved, I want you to know you're not. I mean, here would be the worst thing for me today is if there were people here today who left here thinking they were saved when they weren't. Because I really believe this. Someday you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to be declared one of his sheep that followed him or one of the goats that constantly rejected him. I mean, that's the analogy in Matthew 25. And when you stand before the Lord, I don't want you to be thinking, man, I wish a pastor would have told me that just because I was born into a Christian home or born in America, supposedly a Christian nation, what a joke. Just because I had an event that one time and thought, I would feel terrible if you weren't told the truth. You want to be a part of the kingdom? You got to give all authority in heaven and earth to Jesus. For those of you who are believers, you can be a believer and get distracted. That's why there's all the warnings in Scripture. You know, see to it, my brothers and sisters, that none of you gets a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily so that your hearts will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There are all kinds of warnings about, as believers, not drifting, staying alert and awake, being about your Father's business while he's away, so that when he returns, he finds you being faithful. I want you to know that as believers, the reason we come together so often is because we do need to encourage one another daily. That's why they met together daily. We're jacked up people. We can drift in a heartbeat. I can drift in 5 minutes. Anybody else in here? Remember who you are. Remember what matters. Remember what the world seeks to do. To attract us and market to us that the answer's over there, the answer's over here. If you just did this their way, then you'd be happy. All these things they tell us we need. No, we've already found our answer. We don't need what they have. And that answer changes the way we live and what we talk about and what we care about. We get to be a part of the greatest kingdom in eternity, and we share in the greatest mission. If you've never received Jesus, why wait another day? Please, today, tell us. Let us talk with you. Let us show you what next. You need Jesus, and we want you to have him. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. We love you. Thank you for being the hero of the story, the one who came for us, the one who's worthy of leading, the one who is worthy of praise. There are no human beings that deserve those things, Lord, just you. You are our Savior, our Lord, and our hero. Thank you for letting us be a part of the greatest kingdom with the greatest mission in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.